morning, church. God has blessed us with a beautiful day. I'm so glad we can be together to worship. Hasn't it been wonderful to sing with Brother Peter and Brother Lorenzo to God this morning? Amen. It's been great. Great. And it's a pleasure to look out and see some of the folks in the church that have been traveling or back from their travels. See the college folks back today. We're so glad you're back home with us here today, and that's a good thing. We know that some of ours are out away today, perhaps traveling, perhaps homesick, and they're in our hearts and our prayers. We love them so much, and we love that we can be together in the church in this place and worship the true and living God. Quick shout out. You may notice that there is a new podium here this morning. And I want to thank Brother John Krim and Brother Josh Garland for taking us over the goal line on this project. They've done a great job. Fits great. And thank him so much for that work. Last week, Brother Crozier got the year started off right with a sermon called Christ's Church, God's Wisdom on Display. And as he began that teaching, he took us to the wisdom literature and took us to the book of Proverbs. And from there began to make the teaching and the idea that God's great wisdom is on display in his church, the manifold wisdom of God. He began to tell us about how this world is bigger than we can see and the importance of the role in the church in it. The church means so much to God and it means so much to us. And we said last week we're going to spend a little bit of time this year doing some series exploring the church from the pulpit. We're going to preach through the book of Philippians at one point. We're going to take some case studies in churches as you read about in the New Testament. And I'm very excited to do all of that. We'll preach on some other subjects too. But before we launch into the series proper, I did want to build on last week's sermon. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, Christ's Church, God's Wisdom Calling. Honestly, I got excited about the idea. I got excited about the idea that the church is God's wisdom on display. And then go back and look at the Proverbs and wisdom literature, but particularly the book of Proverbs, from that perspective. And as I did, I began observing these parallels between wisdom, God's wisdom, and Christ's church. For instance, in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20, we see in the book of Proverbs that wisdom personified is a woman. As a lady, notice the pronouns in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city. Or even in Proverbs 8, the brother Derek read so well a moment ago. In Proverbs 8 verse 1, does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. Wisdom personified is a woman, Lady Wisdom. And recall that in the New Testament, the church personified is the bride of Christ, the bride of the Lamb. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, Revelation 21, verse 9. In the book of Ephesians, verses 25 through 27, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. In fact, as we go on reading that, he gave himself for her that he might present to her, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You've got a lady. Me and the fonts, I don't know what it is, but this looked better on my monitor. Okay, second parallel. What's wisdom doing? She's calling. She's crying out. That's what we read in Proverbs 1 and Proverbs 8. Actually, you see it again in Proverbs 9. She's calling out. She's crying out. And never forget that Christ's church has a mission. The Great Commission. To go into all the world and to preach the gospel. The Christ church has a mission to be the pillar and support of the truth. The church calls. The church cries out. I believe that Christ church is God's wisdom on display. Even so, Christ church is God's wisdom calling. And so for a few moments this morning, I'm going to take Proverbs 8 as a place of renewal, as a point of reminder, as a way to refocus on our mission as Christ's church. We are Christ's church, God's wisdom calling. So I hope you have your Bible open to Proverbs 8. And I hope you got the interactive outline that's there in the program on page 3. In Proverbs chapter 8, we're going to begin by noticing verses 1 through 3. And here's our point, that the church is here to call. The church is here to call. Now, let's go back to Proverbs 8 and verse number 1. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of a high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. I want you to appreciate with me that God's wisdom does not hide. Doesn't even try to hide. Wisdom is not camouflaged. Wisdom is not hiding out, blending in with foolishness and blending in with sin so that we're never sure if we really have wisdom. Is this wisdom? Is this not wisdom? No. Wisdom is out in the open for all to see if they have eyes to see. When you look at Proverbs 1 that I read a moment ago, when you look at Proverbs 8, where's wisdom? Wisdom's on top of a high hill. Wisdom's out in the path, in the street, in the way. Wisdom is in the open squares. Wisdom's on top of a city wall. Wisdom is at the city gates, the main entrance and public thoroughfare through the city. Everybody's got to pass by wisdom. Wisdom couldn't be more obvious. Look at me. Look at me. Do you have eyes to see? I'm here. And God's wisdom is not silent. Rather, wisdom calls, wisdom cries. Wisdom is striving to be heard over the volume of foolishness and the volume of temptation. Wisdom isn't silent, but neither is anything else. It's all talking. It's all yelling. And her message is not, just go to a quiet place and listen to your heart. Your heart will guide you. Her message is, listen to me. I am bringing you the way. I am shouting. But do you have ears to hear? You see, taken together, wisdom endeavors to be obvious. Wisdom endeavors to be loud. Wisdom isn't waiting for philosophers to discover her. Wisdom isn't waiting for mathematicians to decipher her. God's wisdom from God is here to call. The question is, will you hear her? Will you believe her? Will you follow her? Or will you ignore her and listen to all the world's noise? Well, likewise, Jesus does not have a silent bride. Jesus doesn't have a silent bride. When you picture a bride in your mind, what do you picture? And I'll tell you something that I often do. Whenever I see this word, I think of beautiful wedding pictures. How many of you got some beautiful wedding pictures in your house? All you husbands better raise your hands. We know they're beautiful, particularly all the people waiting at the reception. When are these pictures going to be done? They must be beautiful, right? They must be beautiful. Now, I picture that. I picture the bride. It's her day, and she's beautiful, and she's got the white dress and the whole deal. But you know the thing about those pictures? They're silent. Bride doesn't talk. Nobody talks. And I think sometimes I might picture bride as more statuesque than she is in truth. Because if you were at the wedding, the bride has something to say. She's got a role in the ceremony. If you were at the wedding, you know, the bride and the groom, they're visiting at the reception and with friends and the feast and all this. And there's laughter and joy and tears and all of that. And the bride is speaking. Jesus Christ does not have a silent bride. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride, that's his church, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. The church is here to call. Come to Jesus. Come to the water of life. The church has a work to be seen, to be heard, to be obvious, to cry and to call, to be obvious. Think about this. Have you ever gone to a wedding and sat around and wondered, now which one of these ladies is the bride? Could be her. I don't know. Could be her. I don't know. There's a line of them. I don't know. Never. And we do it in a big way in the West, don't we? The white dress and the lace and the whole beautiful deal. But do you know, any culture, any time, it is clear who is the bride at the wedding. She is obvious. We all know who is the bride, who is the groom. We all know. It is obvious. Church, we are the bride of the Lamb. We are the bride of Christ. We are here to be obvious, and we are here to call, not to be silent. And the church's call is the gospel. Oh, I love this. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Holy Spirit, through Paul's pen, writes to the church at Thessalonica. Verse 13 says this, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, in which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I know that's a mouthful sentence. There's a lot going on there. But break it down. How are you chosen for salvation? Called by the gospel. How do you obtain sanctification? Called by the gospel. How is it that you're called to glory? This by the gospel. God calls by the gospel. God's calling through the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the apostles wrote, "I am not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." This gospel is God's plan. It's his power to save all people, all mankind from their sins. It is a message with the power of God's love through Christ's death and resurrection for you. That's a gospel. Someone loves you enough to die for you. It's Jesus Christ. And not only did he die for you, but death couldn't hold him. He arose. He lives to lead you. He lives to save you. That's Jesus Christ. Predicated upon the love of God the Father for you and for me. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." He loved first. The word propitiation means a sacrifice of satisfaction, a sacrifice of appeasement. It means paid in full. We like to say Jesus paid it all. I think we got a song about that. Jesus paid it all. That's propitiation. There's the idea. Because of God's love. As the gospel is explained in brief in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, "For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, and then he was seen by the 12. It goes on to talk about other witnesses to his resurrection. But he loves you. He died for you. He rose again. And that message that calls us to be part of his family, part of his bride, part of his church, is the message that we in turn call. The church is here to call. The church is here to call. It is the gospel, because that's the apostles' message for all. You can read in the book of Acts in the second chapter when the Holy Spirit comes of the apostles. Then begin preaching the gospel. And that day, as the church began, 3,000 souls respond to the word. They repent of their sins. They are baptized. The Lord adds them to his church, adds them to his people. But hear this in Acts 2 and verse 39. "For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And the church has been here to call. And make the gospel call for 2,000 years. We are way far off from that time and place. It's called us. And we're still calling. The message of the apostles for all. Sometimes we talk about this call and we use the word evangelism. And it's a word that means carrying the good news. Sharing the good news. Heralding the good news. That is the mission of the church. See, the church calls out, and she does not hide. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the church is called the pillar and support of the truth, the pillar and ground of the truth. And I'd love you to picture in your mind for just a moment a really tall column, a really strong, sturdy column. And what's on top of that column? It is the gospel of Christ. Be held up high so that all could see it, so that it never falls and it never fails. The church is here to hold that up, support that, make that truth known. How else does Jesus describe his people? In the Sermon on the Mount, they are a city on a hill and a light that must not be hidden. You are the light of the world, Matthew 5, verse 14. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Obvious. Obvious. And the church is tasked with raising up and equipping more preachers and teachers of the Word of God, and to send them out that people might hear these glad tidings. And you can read about that in Romans chapter 10, verses 12 through 15. The church keeps calling. And brethren, I'll tell you this morning, we need to call, and we need to call loudly. Church, what we need is volume. Mom and dad, we need volume. Just like wisdom of old, we are trying to cut through as the church and preaching the gospel and making it known, we are trying to cut through so much noise. The noise of foolishness and the noise of temptation, the noise of error and evil, our own hearts and our own families. We know this because we are bombarded with thousands of messages every day. These are messages of, you know, it's commercials and it's ads and it's headlines and it's news and it's gossip and it's clickbait and it's profanity and it's blasphemy and it's rancor and it's bitterness and it's nonsense and it's anger and it's hate, and it's lasciviousness, and actually we could probably go on from there. So much godless noise. And the volume is incredible. But the church is here to call. The church is here to call. God's message, and I believe this, God's message cuts through that noise. God's message cuts through to the heart of people. God's message cuts through to the heart of sinners. I believe in the power of God's message. And I believe in the sufficiency of God's church for this work. And I believe in the providence of God who has led us to this moment. And He does not leave us, nor does He forsake us. I believe in all that. And I tell you, the church must call. We must call and we must cry out the gospel to this world. Because the church is here to be obvious. To be the city on the hill. To be the light in the room, to be the bride at the wedding, who is easy to find, because some are actually seeking, and who's calling out to any others, to any who will listen. Got to have volume. Let me ask you this, brethren. Who is in your circle of influence? Who is in earshot? Who can you message? How can you raise the volume for the gospel? Because the church is here to call. But who are we calling to? Well, again, I think we can learn from wisdom who we call to. Let's look at Proverbs 8 and let's go to verse 4. Proverbs 8 and verse number 4. The church calls to all. Look at Proverbs 8 and verse 4. To you, O men, here's wisdom calling. Lady Wisdom, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. What I love about this is that wisdom is not limited to the wise. It's for anyone who will listen. It's for all men. Wisdom says, I'm calling out to the simple, to the naive. Maybe your version says naive. And that's the idea there. Maybe because of youth. Have you ever heard the expression? Well, that person, just green as grass. You know what you mean by that? Well, just inexperienced. and to be naive, to be innocent, to be inexperienced is actually to be a target for a lot of wickedness and evil, isn't it? Why are we trying to teach our children, the little knee-high children, don't ever take a piece of candy from a stranger? Don't ever get in a car with a stranger? It's not because they're pursuing paths of wickedness. It's because they're simple. We're trying to give them wisdom. Why do we tell our young people in high school or college and they go to a party and it's a little rowdy, if somebody hands you a cup, do not drink out of that cup. Don't you ever drink out of that cup. Is it because they just don't know? Got to bring them some wisdom. Got to bring them some wisdom. To the simple, to the naive, we're going to make you known. Because otherwise, you're a target. You'll be hurt. We don't want you to be hurt that way. It's not just to the simple, though, is it? Even, she says, to the fools. Calling out to the fools, too. And these are people who are already down that path of error, of mistakes, of sin. She says, I'm talking to you, too. It's not too late for you. Will you see me? Will you hear me? I'll tell you how good our God is. Our God is so good. He is so long-suffering. He is so patient. I learned from this about the call of the church, the call of the gospel, that the gospel calls to whoever needs it. Our Lord took a lot of hits, a lot of criticism from the religious leaders of the day because who he would spend time with in bringing his message. It was all the wrong folks, right? Because it's the tax collectors and it's the sinners and the prostitutes. And he's talking to all of them. Well, he speaks to this in Mark chapter 2 and verse 17. He said, the well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Who needs wisdom the most? The simple, the foolish. Who needs the gospel? We who have sinned against God. That's who needs the gospel. Those who are enslaved to sin need freedom. The spiritually blind need sight. The spiritually dead need life. The thirsty need the living waters. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they need the bread of life. And it's the church that brings this. The church calls, the gospel calls to whoever needs the gospel. And the call is made to whosoever will. Again, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. Come, whosoever will may come. In other words, you're invited to respond. Everyone in need of it, its need is supplied, and you get to make the choice. Will you have it? Will you heed it? Here it is. Think about the parable of the sower and how he goes out spreading the seed, the word of God, and it just goes all over. It goes everywhere. And I guess just the application of making your churches is we make the call. We don't need to prejudge soil. We need to talk to people. Right? And we'll let the seed do its work and we'll let God sort out the soils. What I'm saying is the gospel calls out to this world and there's no limits on that. It is to men, it is to women. It is to the young, it is to the old. It is to the rich, it is to the poor. It is to the slave, it is to the free. It is to every tribe and every tongue and every nation. It is to you, whether you've heard it all your life or you have never heard this word before. It is to you. And whosoever will may come. The church is here to call. Make the gospel call. The church calls to all. Let's go to number three in the notes. Let's go to number three in your notes. What is her call? What is her call? The gospel is her call. You have your Bible open to Proverbs chapter 8. Right now you're thinking we're on verse 5 and it's a long chapter. In the remainder of Proverbs 8, verse 6 and following, some of you are going to open your Bible now like, how long are we going to be here? No. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 6 and following, wisdom speaking, and she describes her content. She describes her message. Wisdom speaks, in the rest of this chapter, to the source and the value and the benefit of her message and for people to listen and to heed, to listen and to obey her message. When I first began to learn about public speaking and communication, I was given a very simple process about how you get your message over to an audience. And it works like this. Number one, tell them what you're going to tell them. Number two, tell them. Number three, and finally, tell them what you told them. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. It works. Might be doing a little about this morning. I don't know. We'll see. All right. I'll say this. What I see in the rest of Proverbs chapter 8 here is actually that first part of telling them what you're going to tell them. Okay? Overview. And the beauty and the wonder of wisdom. Telling the people what I'm going to talk to you about. This chapter is previews. We're going to talk about it and why it's important. I'm going to encourage you to listen and don't tune me out. And again, I see this amazing echo and parallel between wisdom and that content and the church's gospel call. And I shouldn't be surprised about that. God is the source of all of this, wisdom in the gospel. I just never really thought about it in those terms. You see, it encourages me to be reminded. It encourages me to be reminded at just how important the gospel is. And it encourages me to be reminded at just how good the gospel is, so that I really don't need to be ashamed for believing it. And I really don't need to be shy or feel bad about talking about the gospel to someone else. Now, I get it. There's different approaches and techniques about how you might want to turn a conversation to spiritual things when you're ready to take it there. Or maybe how you want to invite someone to come to worship with you. Or even simply to just present the gospel message to someone else. And so from time to time, we have classes at Livingston. And we have workshops here at Livingston about how to do those things. And we pray for wisdom in those moments and discernment. That our speech is always seasoned with salt. And that we know how to answer each one. But I'm not going to get all that granular this morning about all that. It is enough for us to see again and appreciate the gospel is the best news that there is. And you're not doing anything but a favor to anyone by bringing it up and talking about it. It really is that good. It really is that important. The church's work spans eternity. Anything less than the gospel, anything other than the gospel, stays right here when this world ends. But the gospel goes on to heaven, to life, to turn away from it. The consequences go on. So why is the church's call so great? Why is the gospel call so great? How might we describe it and think of it? I just want to borrow from Proverbs 8. Look how wisdom talks about the relationship of wisdom and truth in Proverbs 8, verse 6. Proverbs 8, verse 6. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Well, that's about wisdom and truth. And I see the parallel between the gospel call. Because it is truth. The gospel is God's word, and so it is truth. It's called the word of truth in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. And just like we're reading here, within the gospel there is no error. There's no deceit. There's nothing crooked here. It is plain. It is understandable. It is so valuable because the valuable is in its power. That you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth makes you free. The value, of course, the value of the gospel is more than silver or gold or rubies. Why? Because what will a man give in exchange for his soul? not silver or gold or rubies, but the gospel. The gospel saves. This is her call. This is the church's call. It is the call of truth. That's so important. That's so good. I want to go on with you and notice how the gospel call is God's eternal plan. Then in this chapter, wisdom talks about her relationship to the eternal God. I'm jumping to verse 22. Proverbs 8, verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust or the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight. Rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Wisdom says, I was there with God. The source is God all along, even before creation. It's eternal. And the gospel call is God's eternal plan. We're told about Jesus in Revelation 13 and verse 8, that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We're told that the gospel was God's eternal purpose in Ephesians 3, verses 10 through 12, fulfilled in Christ, displayed in his church. And I know it's hard to conceive, but God's power to salvation has always been made known to God. And so it is a masterpiece of genius, of providence, of efficacy, of miracle, as it all played out through the ages, before all of heaven and all of earth. Some of those things that we talked about last week, and how angels and principalities have been watching how God did all of this, and displays this, he displays his wisdom in the church. See, the church is not some dusty old doctrine of men. It is the exciting, it is the evergreen, it is really a mind-boggling plan of God. And when we evangelize, we got something to tell. It is weighty. It is a message of significance. It is the message of ultimate reality. I don't need to be ashamed about that. I don't need to feel bashful about that. This is where it's at. Third, going to go to Proverbs 8, verse 34 with you. Proverbs 8, verse 34. The connection of wisdom to life. And the gospel calls to life. Let's start with Proverbs 8, 34 and 35. Blessed is the man who listens to me, Lady Wisdom says, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Wisdom knows her way leads to life and blessing. And wisdom knows that some people will make a positive response toward her path, toward her teaching, toward her message. Likewise, the gospel is calling to all. It is exclusive. It is the way to life and a blessing. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. In John 14 and verse 6. This is the way, this is the good way that leads to life and leads to blessing. Now look at verse 36. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. And wisdom recognizes that some people reject her call. She's obvious, she's there, she's loud, and some people turn away from that. Now she says it's at her own peril, but it's kind of the tone of the book of Proverbs. Unfortunately, a lot of people reject her call, and then that's hard on everyone, because foolishness and sin is hard on everyone. But think about it with the gospel. As Christians, we have to remember that. People have a choice, and we need to take a hold of that. That people are free moral agents. And part of the dignity of humanity as God has created us is that He has given us the choice, and He will respect our choice. He'll respect it. He will not coerce us. And there are people who will turn away from the gospel, who will reject the gospel. It's to their own harm, but they do, and they will. And we see from Proverbs, wisdom doesn't cease to be wisdom because people reject her. And the gospel does not cease to be the gospel because some people walk away from it. There are some people that we call and we teach and we love and we spend time with them. We open our hearts toward. And they don't listen. They don't believe it. They don't obey. Or maybe they do for a time and then they leave. They reject it. And those people who leave might be very close to us. Close friends to us in the church, maybe even our family members, kids. And then what happens? Well, people forsake the gospel. And when they do, we can get very critical. Maybe we get critical of the church. Man, if only we'd had a different preacher at the church, or if only the elders had been more attentive at the church. Or if only there had been more in the way of a youth program, or maybe we'd done better with this family and their hour need, their trial, whatever it was. But the church failed, and so people left the gospel. Or we get critical of teachers or parents, even ourselves. Maybe I didn't explain things clearly. Maybe I wasn't winsome enough. I always try to be winsome. Maybe I wasn't consistent. Maybe I was overbearing. Maybe in my desire for sanctification and to lead the way in holiness, I was too hard and I crossed lines. Somehow I failed. So people left the gospel. And other times people reflect on the gospel. Hey man, people are leaving the church. Maybe we need to rethink the Bible. Maybe we need to rethink what it is or how we're going to understand it. Surely if it's true and wise, people wouldn't walk away from it. So the doctrine has failed in some way. Maybe we need to change all of that. And as I reflect upon those issues, I realize that there could be truth in some of those ways. To look at ourselves and to repent and to repair what we can and to do better. But at the same time, I've been a part of some fantastic congregations, and people left the gospel. And I've seen some wonderful, godly Christian homes. People left the gospel. I've sat under the feet some of the best teachers and preachers of the word. I mean, I feel very blessed. But people left the gospel. People left the Lord. I see this here in Proverbs 8 about how wisdom calls to life and people have a choice. And I understand the gospel calls to life. But it is true life. It is eternal life. You have to lose your life in order to save it, kind of life. And there are people who understand that quite well. But they make a choice. They'd rather have this life right now and not that one. And whether people follow the gospel call or reject the gospel call, it was only ever the church's role to call. In other words, when we're preaching and teaching the gospel and someone obeys, and those are wonderful days, we give the glory to God. Because we understand it was between God and them to believe His word, to put them on in baptism to become a Christian. God gives the growth. That was their choice with God. Our work is to call. And we just need to remember that the same is true the other way. That when people hear and leave, they're rejected, they leave. That's between them and God. Our job was to call. Our work was to call. And the church must call. And we keep calling. That's our part. That's our part. Just like wisdom knew the two ways, so is true of the gospel. The gospel's call is to life. Really puts a question to you, to me. Have you obeyed the gospel? As you have been taught and the scripture proclaimed about Jesus, the reality of your sin, but his death to pay for it. The power of his resurrection and new life that comes to you through the gospel as your sins are washed away and all things are made new. Have you ever taken the step to make the confession, I believe that? Have you ever made the repentance and the change in your life? Have you ever been immersed in water? Have you ever been baptized? Just like the church has been calling for 2,000 years, it's written in Mark chapter 16, in verse 16, he that believes and is baptized will be saved, and he that does not believe will be condemned. Have you believed and been baptized? Have you obeyed the gospel call? I want you to know the church is calling. And it's the call of the gospel. Christ's church is God's wisdom calling. Thank you so much for your good attention. If you want to put your notes away and put your Bibles away. Christ's church is God's wisdom calling. The church is here to call. The call is to all. And the gospel is her call. Lorenz is going to lead us in another song here in just a moment. And as we sing, if you've not taken that step of faith and obedience to put Jesus on in baptism, just don't sing. Just come on down the aisle and let us know you want to become a Christian. And we want to help you to do that. And there's nothing that we would love more. The church is all about the calling. And so when they come, that is a great moment of rejoicing. One other thing. And this is written in the program. This is written in the bulletin. There are two dates which are a special emphasis that we can work together on to call together, okay? To invite people to come and worship, come and see, all right? The first is this coming Saturday, January 15th, the In His Presence singing. I think that's a wonderful opportunity for religiously minded folks and church-going friends that you know. Come and see a cappella congregational singing. It is an experience. It is a very different experience than concerts and many other things. But it's a precious experience and unique and something that people need to see and enjoy. The second one is April 17. April 17. Easter falls on April 17. We've chosen April 17 because there's good reason to believe, some research and people that know, that folks who are kind of on the edges, on the fringes of the Christian faith, or maybe some of the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, people kind of walking away from the Christian faith, there's 2 days a year they're more likely to go to church. Number one, Mother's Day. Actually, it's Mother's Day. Number two is Easter. Number two is Easter. And I know Easter's a good time to be with family, and some of y'all like to travel for that. Would it be possible for you to host Easter this year? To put on the calendar and ask them to, hey, come with us this year, please. But we're going to be inviting to that. We're going to be working on that to try to get some folks here today. So there's two dates. We're going to make concerted efforts as a congregation to invite people to come and see, to make the call for that. I want to tell you about that. All right. Brother Lorenz is going to lead us in a song. If you want to become a Christian and be added to the Lord's church, come forward and make it known now. Please come as we stand and sing.